Last Sunday, we as a congregation considered the subject of biblical forgiveness and the gospel of forgiveness as it was signified or typified or demonstrated by type and shadow in the very floor plan of the tabernacle. Now, with the mind that God's given you, let's kind of trace our steps briefly. An Israelite under the old covenant would come with his offering, goat, sheep. If they were extremely poor, they would bring a turtle dove. God even made provisions under the law for those who were poor. They came to the very gate of the tabernacle. One door, one entrance, one gate. And that was typifying the fact that the way to God is very exclusive. God is the one that made that gate very narrow. And when you come to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was preaching there in the Sermon on the Mount, and he told his audience that straight is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to heaven. And so the person would come through that one entrance. There was no other entrance around the tabernacle but one. One way, one gate, implying one Savior. And the next object, the next piece of furniture that confronted the priest and the one bringing the offering was that brazen altar that was continually engulfed with hot coals. And the animal would have its throat slit, blood would be caught, the carcass of the animal placed upon the brazen altar, and to be totally consumed. This is typified or demonstrated on the cross. Jesus said, "I thirst." He was literally consumed by the Father in order for him to become our sin bearer. The offering was done. It was consumed. Blood was shed to make the atonement or the covering or to be that propitiation, the satisfaction. The next piece of furniture was the laver. A big structure, a big basin, if you will, holding water for the priests to purify themselves, showing this concept of the 1 John 1:9 principle, confession of sin and the cleansing. Jesus also showed this the night of his betrayal. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, he goes about to wash his disciples' feet, and when he comes to Peter, Peter says, "No way." And the Lord says, "Unless I wash you, you have no relationship. You have no part with me." And Peter just submits and says, "Lord, wash my hands, my feet, and my head." And what did Jesus say? "Ye are all clean. Ye are all washed, but one." And that was Judas. And then Jesus said, "Those who are washed, past tense, only need to have their feet washed," implying the 1 John 1:9 principle. And then you have two compartments to the holy, to the actual tabernacle. The first room is called the Most Holy Place. And in there were three pieces of furniture. The table of showbread on the right, Jesus, the bread of life that sustains his people. The next piece of furniture on the left was the golden lampstand with seven candles ablaze with oil. The oil symbolizing God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, gives guidance and direction for his people as they run their race, as they are soldiering as a good soldier of Christ, as we shall see. And then standing in front of the veil was the altar of incense, which represents the high priestly intercession of Christ. That first compartment depicts the Christian's life. He feeds upon the Word of God. He feeds upon Christ intimately. He is guided by the light that God gives through his Word and through the illumination of the Spirit. And the child of God is upheld from falling and apostatizing because of the intercession of his high priest above. Isn't that beautiful? And the veil, that thick curtain, symbolizes death. As Brother Tuttle mentioned, someday we're all going to die. And when we pass that veil, as we cross the Jordan, the next, which was called the Holy of Holies, with the Ark of the Covenant, that represented the very presence of God, heaven on earth, if you will. And when we pass from this life to the next, we shall behold the Lord. Hopefully you will always remember that little floor plan and how it applies to you. Well, dear congregation, this evening I would like to include another related teaching on the subject of true biblical forgiveness, and that being the subject of biblical sanctification, your sanctification as well as mine. That's where we're going here tonight. Let's begin by considering just a few splash and dash verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look at maybe a half a dozen verses to kind of set the stage, to show you exactly where we're going. Then we're going to read, or I will read, chapter 13. It's a short chapter from our confession on sanctification. And I'll bring out some exhortation or some definition or some interpretation from the confession to help and to aid you. But tonight, beloved, this is going to go out for each and every one of us, whether you're young in the Lord or whether you're old in the Lord. And again, my heart tonight is to minister God's word to you as food and drink and as medicine, to encourage you and to strengthen you in your race, and to give you comfort. Okay? Comfort is my aim tonight. And as you heard last Sunday, this is not a license to go out there and sin, because your sins are under the blood. I'm under the grace of God. I'm under no law. I'm going to make it to glory anyway. Nobody in this congregation has that mentality, because I know you and you know me. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Watch this. Verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. How many times was Paul called to the apostleship? Just once. Through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother. Now watch verses 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Look at the tense. It is past completed tense. This is has a reference to the first phase of sanctification, as a past completed done deal. Notice, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now if you notice in the Authorized Version, the two words, to and be, are in italics. You know what that means? It means that in the Greek text underlining 1 Corinthians here, there's no Greek word found. So the translators added that for the flow of the context. So you can read it this way. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, notice, you are set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints. Look at the word called. Past tense. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now you see the word sanctified and the word saint? They come from the same Greek underlining word. So what does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be a saint. And what does it mean to be a saint? It means to be sanctified. And what does sanctification mean? The underlining nuts and bolts meaning of sanctification literally means to be set apart. To be set apart. At one time, as a lost individual, you were in the kingdom of darkness. Satan was your spiritual father, John 8, verses 44. Listen carefully. In conversion, in salvation, in the adoption that God has for you as his children, he called you out of that kingdom. And he translated you, Colossians chapter 1, that word translate in the Greek literally means to be transported. He takes you out of one kingdom and he repositions you into his kingdom / family. He separated you unto himself. Now, I was raised in a former religion that taught me that after a person who was very godly and very holy and performed 3 miracles that could be substantiated, that centuries later the church would do all this investigation on this individual, and the Pope in Rome would then beatify you and make you a saint. Hogwash. If you're a child of God tonight, and here's where the comfort comes. If you are a child of God tonight, you are already a saint. Thank you. You don't wear a halo. There are no wings flapping on your backside shoulders, but you are a saint. And there's some of you and me standing saying, Pastor, I don't feel like a saint some days. Amen. So do I. Preacher, sometimes I don't think and act and speak like a saint. Guilty as charged up here, as well as you. But that's not a license to go out there and violate the law of God. You are a saint. That verse uses the same Greek word, saint and what? Sanctified. Turn to Romans 1:7. Romans 1:7. Watch this. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome. Here Paul was addressing the Roman church. At this point in his life and at the point of the writing of this letter to them, Paul has not yet been to Rome. But he writes to them. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Notice the tense. Beloved. Past tense. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John. Called, and there's the two words that are in italics, because there's no Greek word underlining that, so the translators put that in the and they have it in italics, not to deceive you. Called saints. So once again, beloved, the first century church had no problem. And they had a proper understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. They called themselves saints. And the word saint comes from the Greek word hagios, which literally means to separate. To pull away from one state and to place it into another state. From darkness to light, unrighteousness to righteousness. Now, keep on going left. Turn to Acts 9. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus has now been converted. God is going to send a brother right there in the city of Damascus to heal him of his blindness and to tell him what God's will is going to be for him besides baptizing him. And notice what this gentleman says when God tells him to go to Damascus or go to the street straight and you're going to baptize Saul of Tarsus. Notice the response in verse 13. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. You see the word saint? It's the same Greek word, hagios, or a derivative of that word. And another English word that is synonymous would be sanctified. Now, turn to Acts 15, Jerusalem Council. We saw this verse. It was in, I believe it was one of the verses that was in your handout this past Lord's Day. Acts 15, 9. And put no difference between us, that's Jewish believers, and them, Gentile believers, purifying or sanctifying their hearts by faith. See the word purifying? The underlining Greek word, hagios. So, to purify means to sanctify, which means to be a saint. Are you beginning to kind of see how this word gets broader and broader, richer and deeper? Oh, beloved, wait till you see the comfort in this doctrine. And isn't it sad that in many churches today, things like this are not taught? Because you got to admit, to the average carnal mind, this is boring.
theology, doctrine? Do you see why some people would rather be entertained and made to feel good versus you coming here under me and you and I have to force ourselves to think biblically on these doctrines and what Christ has given to us? It takes a little work up here. And it takes a little bit of energy to persevere after a long day working.
Turn to Jude 1. Hopefully, you're either cross-referencing these, or maybe you're jotting them down or on a piece of scratch paper. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Romans 1:7, Acts 9:13, Acts 15:9. But watch this. Watch this. You want some comfort? Those times and seasons when you think you have failed most miserably? Those times when you think that you have sinned away grace? And the adversary comes along and just beats you into the ground with guilt and remorse. And even after you confess it, you know what most Christians do after they confess their sins? They pick up the guilt and the shame and then they put it back on themselves and then they keep on running their race. Beloved, you know, sometimes Christians need to deal with the fact that maybe you need to forgive yourself, knowing that God's also forgiven you. And that's hard. Jude 1, look at verse 1. Look at this comfort. Jude, I believe this is one of Jesus' half-brothers. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, past tense, by God the Father, preserved, past tense, in Jesus, and called, past tense. Notice the three verbs. And notice the three blessings you have as a child of God. Look at the verbs. None of these verbs are in the present ongoing tense. None of these verbs are in the future tense. These are, listen to me, these are precious spiritual realities that you as a child of God stand in Christ at this very hour. You have been called, summoned by God the Spirit to conversion. And in that calling, He separated you from the kingdom of death and darkness unto the kingdom of life and liberty. And here's why a true child of God can never lose salvation. And listen to me, why a true child of God will never apostatize. Preserved. Past tense. Now, can you see how some people can take this doctrine and say, well, I'm called, I'm sanctified, I'm preserved, I can live any way I want to. Can you see how it's possible for somebody who's not truly saved, but getting a little bit of knowledge upstairs here, they see what it says, they see the verb tense, can you see how it can be abused? Yes, it can. It can be abused. Same book. Drop all the way down to verse 24. Jude. Now you want comfort? When you think you keep on striking out all the time? Again. Now unto God that is able to keep you from falling, i.e. apostasy, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Period. Look at that verse 24. Oh, beloved, that is the Magna Carta of Christianity. Beloved, that is a present reality. That is a present possession that you have in Christ right now. And beloved, I know you, and you know me. We've been around as a congregation since 2006. We know that we have a serious mind in this congregation. We know that we strive to be the best students of God's Word. So I know I'm not talking to anyone here tonight who's going to take these verses and then abuse them. Therefore, I revel in this truth. Notice the emphasis. Jude doesn't say, now unto free will.
Not even your perseverance. Not even running your race that well. Not even doing the Christian soldiering properly. That's all taken into account, yes. But notice Jude's emphasis. Now unto God. Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his throne with exceeding joy. That's to give you comfort. Not a license, but comfort. In those times and seasons when you find yourself stumbling. And you say, Lord, here it is, it's me again. And yes, Lord, I did it again. I said it again. I thought it again. Lord, I gave in to that temptation. And let's get one thing clear. Listen carefully. Being tempted is not the same thing as sin. Thank you. Being tempted is not sinful. Falling into the temptation and biting the worm on the hook, that's when you sin. But just being simply tempted in and of itself is not the sin. The sin is when you and I cross that line, when we give or yield to that temptation. And then one more beautiful verse. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now look at this precious verse. Look at verse 23. This is a prayer. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Look at the tense. That's not past. That ain't even future. It's in the present. See, there's no ED, is there? Present. And the very God of peace separate you wholly. And I pray God, notice, your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You take that verse 23 and you marry that, or you bump that up with Jude 1 verse 24. And beloved, you have a beautiful twin. You have a husband and a wife. You have a couplet that will give you grace, mercy, peace, and comfort in those times and seasons when you struggle with sin or with temptation. Now, turn out your sheet to your confession. What I want to do is the first half of my message, the first half hour hopefully, is to give you all of this information, and then the last half hour is to go over this board and conclude with what this board means. As one brother mentioned, I either need bigger board or write tinier, but if I write tiny, you may not be able to see it. Chapter 13. Just three little paragraphs. But watch the ammunition, watch the beauty, watch the power, watch the truth. Ready? I want you, as I read, watch the verb tenses. They who are united to Christ. Past tense. It's a past tense, but it's also a present reality. Effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally. And beloved, I hope and pray tonight that you would be willing to forgive me if I seem to be a little bit repetitious, but this is a present reality. You are a sanctified one. And the confessional writers want you to know that it's a reality. It is real. And they also want you to know that it's personal. Each and every one of you, as a blood-bought child of God, each and every one of you who has been truly called and summoned by God the Holy Spirit in the act of conversion and regeneration and being forgiven, as we saw last Sunday, you are a present saint. You don't feel sainthood. You are a saint. Now it's time for you and I to live it out and make it personal. Through the same virtue, meaning by Christ, by His Word and Spirit. If you have your confessions, you may want to go home and underline Word and Spirit. Those are two of the key means that God uses to sanctify you. The study, the reading, the eating, the listening, and the studying, and the meditating, and the memorizing of God's Word in conjunction with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit are used by God together in this sanctifying process. Dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. Now look at that carefully, because maybe there's one here tonight who is still struggling. Notice these lusts, these temptations that you and I have to deal with, okay? More and more are weakened and put to death. The word mortify means to put to death. And let me go on a limb. Every child of God will experience this differently than other members of the congregation. Listen to me. Every apple tree doesn't bear the same number of apples. Every lemon tree doesn't bear the same number of lemons. But if it's a live, healthy lemon tree, it will bear lemons. If it's a healthy, living apple tree, it will eventually bear an apple. If you are a child of God, the temptations and the things that seem to just pound you into the ground sometimes, if you yield yourself to the Word of God, you yield yourself to the leadership of God the Spirit, and you rest in this truth, not to abuse it, but to use it for your benefit in the course of your pilgrimage, you will begin to gain the victory over those lusts and temptations that you struggle with today. It will become a process. But in the eyes of God, He sees you right now, saint. He sees you complete in Christ. He sees you already forgiven, past, present, and future sins and transgressions. He is there to preserve you. He is there to uphold you. God the Son in heaven interceding for you. The precious blood of Christ is that fountain that you can run and point to in the 1 John 1:9 when you confess and you acknowledge, yes, Lord, what I did was wrong because your word has said so. In the course of your pilgrimage, my dear child of God, listen, listen, listen. You're not going to conquer all of your sins in one night. You're going to struggle. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. But a righteous man falls 7 times, the book of Proverbs says, but he gets back up in its forward motion to the celestial city. As we shall see, the second part of sanctification, the second time tense, is a process that you are currently going through. But in God's eyes, you are already sanctified and you are already preserved. The everlasting arms underneath. Read on. And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man. What does 1 Thessalonians say? Paul says, may God wholly sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. Yet imperfect in this life. Now some of you may need to underline that. That's not a license to go out there and run every red light or every stop sign you see under the sun. That is there to be true and upfront. Your pastor tonight is not going to give you sweet bonbons and cherry drops coated there with chocolate. It says this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part. whence ariseth a continual and irrevocable war. Look at that. Second phase. What you're going through right now, the here and the now. It's a war. It's a battle. And beloved, would to God that more pastors today who fill these pulpits in our country would just get off this entertainment kick and teach God's people what the Word of God says. I don't need entertainment. I need the meat of God's Word to tell me what God has done for me, what God has given to me, and what God expects of me. And then if God expects me to do this, what tools does God give me to live a holy life? He's given me the Word of God. He's given me the intercession of Christ. He's given me the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. Listen, child of God, you have every power and every means at your disposal to live a holy life. But that second paragraph is coming to terms with the real world. Notice, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Are you sensing that battle since your conversion? I know one thing. Prior to my conversion, I never worried about sin. I never cared who I cursed at and what I called them. The more curse words and the more I just would just degrade them with all kind of four-letter words, I felt good about myself after I got done polishing them over with my foul mouth. Before conversion, I had no concern about heaven and hell. What about you? But since conversion, there's that struggle. There's the battle. Because on one end, you want to please the Lord, and on the other end, still within you, resides the old man. And every so often, the old man says, guess what? I'm still here. Do you find that battle going on? Well, listen to me. Listen carefully. A lost person doesn't have that battle. They're dead. A child of God has a new nature. But the old man's still there. And at times, they fight. Right here. Third and final paragraph. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. Look at it. Oh, there are times and seasons, beloved, that the old man seems to get the upper hand. Read on. Yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part, that new nature, doth overcome. Beloved, the old man, he's dead. He's dead. But every so often, if I yield to him, he's still there. His power has been killed, not his presence. His dominion has been killed, but not his presence. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life, an evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word had prescribed to them. You know something, brothers and sisters? I say this with all the love intended because you are a special people, because you are a blood-bought people, and this is the church of the living God, and Jesus Christ is the head of his church. Can I just tell you something as your pastor? You'd be surprised what you might find in that confession of yours if you pick it up every so often and start reading. Sometimes the struggles and the heartaches and the bumps and all the little potholes and the speed bumps that you're hitting sometimes in your life, and it causes you to have a hard time getting up and facing God and facing the world. If you just read your confession of faith and some of these doctrinal positions, you might find the key to your success. Now turn to 1 John 1. Remember, when 1 John and all the other gospel books were written, even to include the Old Testament, there was no such thing as a chapter and verse division. Watch what happens when you read into chapter 2 from where we read last week. Watch this. 1 John chapter 1. Go all the way down to verse 8. Ready? Watch this. If we... John includes himself as a much older man than when he first met the Lord in the four Gospels. If we say that we have no sin, we, the Christian, deceive ourselves, and God's truth is not in us.
If we acknowledge or agree or say the same thing about our sins, God is faithful and God is just to forgive you of our sins and to bathe us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we, the child of God, say that we, the child of God, have not sinned, we, the professing child of God, make God a liar. God's word is not in us. Look at chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin. Now look at your Bibles. When it has the word ye, that's third person plural. Who is John writing to? Is he writing to sheep or is he writing to goats? He's writing to sheep, Christians. So the ye automatically implies Christians. And the phrase any man has no reference to the loss but to you by context. My little children, these things write I, John, unto you, you Christians, that ye, Christians in the plural, sin not. However, and if any child of God sins, the child of God has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He is the Father's satisfaction for our sins. And not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world, Jew and Gentile. Beloved, look at that verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. You do not find taught there at all that Christians cease to sin. Now again, I'm not giving you a license to sin. But that verse is being very honest. If any man sin, if any child of God does sin, does God put him in a trash can? No. It says we have an advocate. What's an advocate? We have a lawyer. We have that kinsman redeemer. We have the intercession of the high priest. Beloved, are you seeing how these things all tie in together? I'm not here tonight just to simply throw these facts out to you and impress you with my knowledge or to bog you down. I learned these, my dear friend, since 1971 to the present, reading, rereading, and studying. And all I want to do tonight is to bless you and to comfort you and to give you strength to run your race and no longer to go around with ho-hum, I blew it again, I've sinned away grace. No. No. Isn't that precious? One more verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Now, all these verses that I'm giving to you, are you beginning to see something else tonight? That this idea of sanctification and this idea of being holy and this idea of being separated unto God is not a little side doctrine. It's quite evident that this is found quite rampant throughout Scripture. Look at verse 30. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, you know that Paul's audience is a congregation. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified and them that are called saints. So he's not talking to goats. Here it comes. But of God the Father are ye, third person plural, in Christ Jesus. Who, the pronoun who goes back to Jesus, who of God is made unto us, number one, wisdom, number two, righteousness, number three, sanctification, and number four, redemption. My dear child of God,
This verse 30 shows you four things that you presently occupy and have as part of your salvation. Now, you have to study the rest of the New Testament and you will find gazillion things that you have. But just in verses 30, there are four things I want you to know that God gave you the moment He saved you. Wisdom. He gave you the mind of Christ. Two, He has made you righteous in Christ. Jesus' obedience in His life and on the cross has been imputed or credited to you as if you did it. And lo and behold, what is number three? The doctrine that we're looking at tonight, sanctification. And fourthly, you have redemption. And the word redemption is a marketplace term that means to go to the marketplace to buy something. And listen to this. This is beautiful. And too bad pastors get off this entertainment kick. The word redemption comes from a word that literally means to go to the marketplace to buy something, never to put it back on the shelf. God makes no refunds or returns when it comes to His people. The root word for the word redemption is agora. And the word agora in Greek means the marketplace. Isn't that beautiful? Dear blessed child of God, that's what you have in Christ right now. No devil and no demon can take it from you. You can't even give it back. And you can't even lose it. This is what you have in Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And beloved, the man who's in Adam needs all four to be worthy candidate for glory. And the moment of your conversion, this verse gives you at least four blessings, bam, 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 that God bestows the day He saved you. So have I convinced you that sanctification is not a little corner doctrine? It's just mentioned once, so it's not that important. Oh no. I've just scratched the surface. Sanctification is found almost on all the pages. Well, beloved, before I explain my diagram, and I'm trying to keep on schedule for myself, for you, before we look at the diagram, let me share this with you briefly and quickly. Several Greek nouns, verbs, and adjectives and adverbs are used in the Greek language. The main idea, hagios, the main idea, once again, that underlines the words that are translated in our English text as purifying, consecrate, sanctification, to sanctify, saint, be holy, carries forth the idea to separate unto holy use. It means to consecrate oneself to God. It means to turn oneself over and dedicate it to the will of God and the call of God in your life, whatever it may be. It literally means to take a common pen and you sanctify it, you dedicate that pen for the service of God. Thus, it must be separated from common use to sanctified use. And let me give you some hints. In the Old Testament, the priests were anointed with oil by the high priest, and the oil would run down their hair and their beard. Their garments were sprinkled with oil to sanctify them, to set them apart. All the holy vessels that were used in the tabernacle and temple were sprinkled with blood to consecrate them for holy use. Kings were anointed with oil to sanctify and to separate them to their high political office. Jesus comes to the Jordan, sees His beloved cousin, comes to be baptized. Jesus' baptism was the external sign and symbol for the world. He was consecrating Himself. He was separating Himself for the holy task of dying in our place, and besides bringing forth His Father's word. Even Jesus was sanctified God the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and God speaks, "Behold, my beloved Son." Even Jesus was sanctified. Buildings were sanctified. The temple and tabernacle were sanctified. Here's one for you. Jacob is on the run from his bloodthirsty brother Esau. Jacob goes to bed using a stone for a pillow. He sees a dream of a ladder and the angels going up and down. What does he do the next morning? He raises up that stone pillar and he consecrates it with oil and calls it Bethel, the house of God. They even sanctified rocks for holy purpose. An altar was to be sanctified. A geographical location was sanctified. And beloved, I'm sharing all of this to show you what God has given to you. My dear brothers and sisters, if you're here tonight as a child of God, God has separated you unto himself and he has consecrated. Get this one. Pastors, bishops, and elders with the laying on of hands is a sign consecrated to feed that flock. You have been separated from the membership of this church. We consecrate you to holy duty. Even a pastor is to be sanctified and consecrated. Well, are you ready? Watch this beautiful thing. What does it mean to be sanctified? Here are some other verses that you can also look at. And if we have time, I want to conclude with Romans 8. Sanctification comes in three time tenses. And here's what they are. Positional, practical, and final. The day that you were saved, the day that God quickened you, your eyes were opened, it may have been a process or it may have been bam, like Saul of Tarsus, knocked off your little pedestal, God humbled you, and in one day he brought you to your knees in a figure of speech, and he wondrously saved you. We call that positional sanctification. Now watch the board. In eternity past, through the full love of God, he predestinated and he elected you in time. Eternity past. For our sake, we use the phrase eternity past. With God, there's no past, present, and future. God lives in a constant I am now. But for our sake, in the past, foreknowledge, predestination, elected. Lo and behold, someone came into your life. It may have been a preacher, it may have been a brother, it may have been a sister, it may have been a neighbor, it may have been a college person, it may have been a pastor. The gospel was preached, and on that particular day, everything seemed to fall in place. You understood your need for Christ, and you fled to him. He called you. He quickened you. We call that being born again. The Bible calls that to be made alive in Christ, risen to new life in Christ. That's conversion. And at the very moment of your conversion, God justified you. So the first aspect of sanctification, listen carefully, the first aspect of sanctification is tied in with your justification. Boom, boom, at the same time. Quicken, risen, new heart given, the sinner cries out to God by faith. Faith justifies you by virtue of Christ's blood. And God the Father says to the sinner who's now a saint, justified, forgiven, sanctified to me. That is positional sanctification. That is initially or positionally separated unto God. And we use the expression, I'm saved. Past tense. I'm justified. Past tense. I've been sanctified. Praise God. Praise his name. Past tense. That occurs the moment of your conversion, but it doesn't stop. Positional sanctification automatically moves you to practical sanctification. This is an ongoing, daily, experiential process. Turn to Romans 12. Let me give you one of the verses. Romans 12. Some of you may have memorized this. This may be a life verse for you. You may have this on a 3x5 card with a little magnet on your little refrigerator. Let me give you a verse that scratches the surface of practical sanctification in the here and now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, holy. See the word holy? That's the same Greek word that we get what? Saint, sanctification, consecration, purify, purification. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And look at verse 2. This is the second phase of sanctification. And be not conformed to this world. You see the word conformed? For those of you who may not know the Greek word here. Ladies, those of you who like to make cookies, listen carefully. Your wives or a friend of yours rolls out the dough. And Annie's going to help Sister Siobhan make gingerbread cookies. And Siobhan and Jeff went to the store and they brought home the little plastic outline of the gingerbread man with the little handle. Annie lays out the dough and she takes the image of the gingerbread man and she does this. She squashes that image in the dough and she lifts up a gingerbread man. That's what the Greek word means. It means to be pressed into a mold. Beloved, the world has a mold and it wants to take you as a Christian and shove you into that mold in order to kill your effectiveness. Be not conformed to the world, here it comes, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does 1 Corinthians 1:30 tell you? God's given you four things. Redemption, sanctification, right? Wisdom. He's given you the mind of Christ. He wants you to renew your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So verses 2 dictates that you as a child of God must make a judgment call. You have to make a judgment. You have to make a distinction between what is right and wrong, what is holy and unholy, what is righteous and unrighteous. And when someone tells you Christians are not supposed to judge, give them verse 2. Verses 2 says that we have to prove. The word prove there means to test, to judge, to discern whether something is good or bad, evil or unevil, holy, unholy, righteous, unrighteous, good or bad, evil or bad, dark or light, for God, for the devil, for the world, or for the church. Watch this. Your spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, the armor. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 talks about the Christian running a race. In Ephesians 9, Paul uses the illustration of a boxing match. In 1 Corinthians, he also uses the illustration of a wrestling match. And also being conformed to Christ by being conformed to Christ by the transformation of your mind. Walking in holiness, mortifying and put to death those temptations, as we read from the confession. A life of reformation, a life of growing and saying, I used to do that, but now I can't do that because it's not pleasing to God. Confession of sin, repenting, and then getting back up and running my race to the celestial city. That is the second phase of sanctification, which each and every one of you are currently in. And guess what? You cannot do this unless you first experience this. If you have been truly saved, then you will practice this. And what did your confession tell you? It comes in stages and steps. And sometimes the old man will awaken itself and say, hey, I'm still here. There may be one here tonight. And you're wrestling with temptation. You're wrestling with doubt and fear. Maybe you're even questioning whether God loves you. Maybe you're even questioning whether your prayers go any higher than the ceiling to your house. That's what God wants you and I to do. This is the aspect of world right now. This is where you're living right now. And then finally, final sanctification. That's when you die and the undertaker puts your body in the ground. We're going to hold a eulogy over you. We're going to hold the service. We're going to praise God for your passing. Some here have called it what? Graduation day, when you go on to meet the Lord who died for you. And then one day, God's going to say to his son, time is no more. Jesus shall return. He will speak. All the graves will be open. Goats and sheep. Good fish, bad fish. Wheat and tare. And they will stand before the judge. Those who die in Adam will be assigned to the lake of fire. And how they lived their life and how they spurned the light in the gospel that was given to them. And they had no time for God. They had no time to think about heaven and hell. They wage war against God. God will assign them to a proper place in hell to burn for all eternity. And they will never get out of jail. And those who are his sheep, they took his love, they took his grace. They took the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. And whatever their calling was, minister, pastor, social worker, mom, dad, grandma, single person who lived holy before the Lord, a witness for Christ, you will be rewarded. But part of your resurrection is this. God's going to glorify you. This is the last installment to your salvation package. The redemption of your body, Romans chapter 8. God will look at you, and the old man will be totally burned away. Eradicated, and you will stand purely and perfectly faultless before him. Listen to this, with no Adamic nature, no old man. And now you may have heard this on the radio. Ready for this? I'm saved. I'm being saved. I shall be saved. You see those three time tenses? I'm saved. Save, save, save. My sins are all gone. Save, save, save. Past tense, present reality. But while I'm running my race, as I avail myself to the Word of God, as I yield myself to God the Holy Spirit, as I make use of every God-given means given to me to run my race, I'm being saved. I'm constantly being delivered from the old man who's still here. And on that great and glorious day, I shall be saved, totally delivered from all my sin. That's the biblical doctrine of sanctification. Now, I could have entertained you today, puppet show, you know, juggle a few eggs. I think this is more important. Let's close with something, my dear child of God, that is even precious. Romans 8. Everybody likes to go to Romans 8, and that's good. Let's end with this passage. And as I read this, my child of God, as we close, I ask you one last favor. Look at the verb tense. Ready? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called, E-D, according to his purpose, according to election. Now watch this. Oh, please, please. For whom God did foreknow. Notice, it doesn't say for what he foreknow, whom he foreknew. The pronoun whom points to a person. What, if Paul used the word what, he'd have been referencing a non-person. For whom he did foreknow. And let me read this the way it ought to be in the understanding in the Greek. Ready?
for whom God did for love. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the second phase of sanctification. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now comes the pearls, the pearl string of salvation. Moreover, whom God did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified or forgiven. And those to whom he has justified, put your seatbelts on, them he also glorified, E.D. Every one of those verbs that ends in E.D. in the Greek is in the past completed tense. And listen to this. And the verb tense implies it's an action that is never to be repeated again. Now look at that verse 30. As far as God is concerned, you have been predestinated because he chose to love you before time when there was nothing in you lovable. And the guarantee of your salvation is the fact that he called you in time. And when he called you, he did certain things to you. He justified you, pronounced you righteous and forgiven. And God right now looks at you as if you're already kicking up gold dust in glory. You're already there. God sees you as being already there. Now, for those of you who need some comfort, look at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? What things? Everything I just got done showing you from verses 28 on. My dear in-laws, Sister Amber, my beloved wife, Brother Mike, Sister Siobhan, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? If you have all of this going for you, there is nothing in this universe can ever divorce you from the love of God. Not even your future sins. Not even them. That is what you have in Christ. One word, one doctrine. Sanctification. That's what you have. You don't abuse it. But that's what you have. And that's what God has given you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Eternal Father, we come once again to thank you and praise you for this day that you have given to us and the truth of your beloved word. And Father, I pray that just this lesson alone would motivate and encourage your people to read their Bibles, to love you, to serve you, to grow intimately in their walk with you. But when those times and seasons come, when doubt and fear, even when we stumble into sin and the enemy may come and just pound us into the ground with guilt and shame, even when we confess it and even when we attempt to repent, we walk away carrying that guilt and shame with us. Father, may your people's eyes here tonight be open to the reality of what they have. Present tense. They own this because you have purchased this, Father. Oh, Father. Be with your people tonight. Strengthen them. Encourage them. May they run their race, run to win. Make them good soldiers of Christ. Make them good stewards of the calling that you've given to them. And may you build this church upon a solid foundation of Christ, his word, and the truth. For we commit this in Christ's name. Amen.